the secrets he has kept from her so long are finally known. Her big mistake, that one regret that haunts her to this day, it just won't fade. So many different stories we thought could not be redeemed, but it's against our darkest failures we start to see the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. What a thought, just a single drop forever wipes away our every stain, and with its power, every chain that held us now lies at our feet, and we stand free. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. Forever changed, I stand amazed by everything it does. That's the beauty of the blood, the goodness of this grace, the mercy undeserved that could never be explained. Heaven's best takes all the scars for the worst in all of us. That's the glory of the cross, the wonder of his love. That's the beauty of the blood. That's the beauty of the blood.
Enjoy the special singing today. All the singing, actually. The congregational songs and the specials are a blessing. And I'm thankful for the message in song. What a great message that last song had. The beauty of the blood. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you know something about the songs that have been sang today at Calvary. And oh, what a Savior. Victory in Jesus. And the beauty of the blood. These songs all point toward a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I pray that everything that we do here at Fellowship Baptist Church points toward a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my prayer as the pastor of the church that God would help us to increasingly just keep pointing and to make the focus of all that we do here a person, not a program or a plan or even a people, but a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater one that our focus could be than on Him. I want to ask you a question this morning that I've entitled the message. What makes a church Christian? Not what do I think makes a church Christian, or what do you think makes a church Christian. But what does God say makes a church Christian? You know, since I've been saved, I hear people make statements like this, and I've been guilty myself of saying, well, you know, there's many churches in that area, or this church or that church. And we have to really know what the Bible says. Not everything that has the name church on it is a church. Not every building that has a steeple on it is a church. And so we have to see what the Bible says. I think it'll help me. I think it'll help you. Once we see what God says that makes a church, it will help us to move in that direction. I personally believe that Fellowship Baptist Church is already moving in that direction. But I also know that there's always room for improvement. There's always room for us to improve and to just continue to learn from God's Word on making sure that what we do here is Christian. It's not just a group of people meeting for a social function. This is spiritual. What we're doing today is spiritual, and we need to understand that. Now, I want you to write something down, whether you do it on a piece of paper or whether you do it in your Bible, that's going to help you to understand something. If you look in your Bible at Acts chapter number 11, where the scripture has been read from today, and you'll go down to verse number 26, you'll find something right at the close of that verse where the Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, the disciples were called by many names. Many of them were positive. They actually called themselves by some names. They were of the way. They were the brethren. They were disciples. They were even called, as Paul addressed letters to them and others referred to them, as saints. But here's a name that stuck, and it has stuck even to this day. Now, when this word was first used, I don't want you to be mistaken, it was not used as a compliment. It was used as a criticism. It was used in a derogatory manner to identify people who followed Christ, people who were different, people who their lives had changed and their view of life and their take on life had taken a whole new vision and view. And so the Bible says, and if you'll notice carefully in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 11, it didn't say the disciples called themselves Christians first in Antioch. They were called by the surrounding people. You'd have to know something about Antioch. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, only behind Rome and Alexandria. And Antioch was a very immoral place, a lot of gambling, a lot of immorality, a lot of carousing and low living lifestyle. And there were a lot of people who were living in a manner, well, very much like we see in our society today. And when the disciples, through God leading them through, as we heard in the reading today in verse number 19, after there was persecution, God led them into different areas, and many eventually ended up in this city that was called the Queen City or the Golden City of Antioch. A lot of money in Antioch. A lot of as I've mentioned, a lot of carousing, a lot of wantonness, debauchery in this area. And so when the Word of God was preached there, and many, many people, now if you'll notice in verse number 21, it says, a great number. Now the Holy Spirit of God doesn't exaggerate. When the Holy Spirit, listen, if a preacher says we had a great number to get saved, or a fisherman says, I caught a great number of fish, or a hunter says, I shot a great big buck. Amen. There may be some truth in that, and there may not be. But when the Holy Spirit of God says a great number, and He emphasized or re-emphasized that later in verse number 24, right in the middle of the verse or in the closing of it says, and much people were added unto the Lord. And so it's a lot of people. Now historians tell us that possibly half of the city. You say, well, that'd be a lot of people, preacher. Well, God can save a whole city. He did Samaria, amen, when Philip went there. He did Nineveh when Jonah went there. So it would be nothing for God to have saved all of Antioch. And so the at least historians say half of the city of the third largest in the Roman Empire, the province of Rome, half of them were saved through this movement of God. And the people were so taken that this movement had such power and that their God was such a God that they were called first. It was a derogatory way. It was like, well, what's going on? Well, it's them old Christians. You see, it wasn't, well, it's the Christians. They're Christians. You know, we hear people, well, he's a good Christian man. Well, they're a good Christian family. See, when this word first began to be used, it was not used in that manner. It was them old Christians. Them old Christians have come to town. Them old Christians have shook things up. It's them old Christians have turned things right side up, upside down, all around. It's them old Christians that's causing a stir. It's a derogatory term. And they were first called this. Now, thankfully, it stuck. Now we look at the word Christian as a positive, right? Yes, we who were saved especially, and even those outside. When I grew up, I was not brought up in a Christian home. I was not brought up in a home that believed. And when there was reference made to Christians, we always made it in a way that, well, it was in a positive light. A Christian family or a Christian person, a Christian event was always looked at in a positive light. But rest assured, according to the Word of God, it was not always that way. Now, there's three times in all the Bible, all right, that the word Christians used. Here's one of them. The second time is just a few chapters forward, and you don't have to turn there, but I want you to write it down. You'll find in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28 that Agrippa, after Paul had gave his testimony to the king, Agrippa, Agrippa said, why, Paul, almost persuadest thou to be a Christian. All right? And then the third time that it's mentioned is in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 16, Peter said, you know, if any of you suffer as a Christian, there's a lot to be said about the three usage of the word Christian. But for today, and I could go and it's very easy. You could go and read and it tells you a lot about really what is a Christian. Now you could ask people, what is a Christian? Perhaps you have been asked that question. What is a Christian? Well, some people say, well, a Christian is a person who's accepted Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible nowhere says that. That's a believer. A Christian's different. According to the Bible. Yeah, well, you know, preacher, if you're splitting hairs, well, I am. Because God does. And it's very important that you understand that not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. Not everyone that calls the name of Christ is a Christian. The word Christian bears a special mark. The word Christian has a special emphasis. Now, as an individual, what does it mean to be a Christian? But I want to look on a larger scale this morning from this passage of Scripture that was read in your hearing. What is it to be a Christian church? Are you attending this morning as you sit here at Fellowship Baptist Church? Is this church Christian? And if it is, what are we basing that on? Well, it's Christian because it's in America, preacher. You know, I mean, everything in America is Christian. Right? I mean, there's people, listen, I've asked people, are you saved? And well, sure, I was born in America. I would guess I am, they say. Well, that doesn't make you saved. Are you a Christian? I ask them. Well, I would think so. I'm a good person. I don't cheat and steal and chew and run around. I don't even run around with those who do. I would think I am a Christian. I'm a good person. That doesn't make you a Christian. Are you a Christian? Is Fellowship Baptist Church the church that many of you are members of? and the rest of you attend, are you attending a Christian church? It's Fellowship Baptist Church. What makes a church Christian? Well, it's the sign, preacher. If you put Bible believing on the sign, that means it's a Christian church. I don't think so. I think I could take a show of hands and we won't do it. How many of you believe that? And I believe hardly nobody, if anybody, would raise their hand. All of us know that what's on the church sign doesn't determine what a church is. Not even by denomination anymore. Because I know some churches that have Baptists on the sign and they're the furthest thing from Baptist. And if you want to get even in more detail, some of them have the word church on the sign and they're the furthest thing from church. What is the church? You say, well, it's a building with a steeple on it with stained glass windows. Well, I hope not, or we'd be out. Hey, this is important stuff. What does the Bible say? Young people, I want you to listen very carefully to me. We're living in an age of deception where people are getting terms all mixed up. And people look at bricks and mortar and steeples and say, now there's a church. Or people look at somebody in a suit and tie and say, now there's a good Christian. Or people look at someone who totes a Bible and say, now there goes a Christian. Maybe, maybe not. What makes a person a Christian? But more importantly this morning, from this passage of Scripture, let's look at three truths that is, listen, specifically addressed in this passage of Scripture that tells us what makes a church Christian. And then we're going to see, are we a part of a Christian church? Spoiler alert, we are. Hey man, I wouldn't be a part of a church that wasn't Christian. I'm serious. And by that I mean a local church. Now I understand, listen, this building is not the church. This is where the church meets. We are the church. But I want to look at this scripture. Look at it. The Bible says in verse number 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus. Now that's a very interesting place. We just heard a little about that place a couple of weeks ago from our friend Brother Tinsley. Amen? Been there 25 years planting churches and doing the work of God to those people in that island and spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And here the Bible says that there they were in Cyprus in Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now watch it. So here the disciples were, and they were scattered abroad, and the Spirit of God allowed that persecution to get them out of Jerusalem and get them on to doing what God wanted them to do, which was get the gospel around the globe. And so they went off. And they went to these areas. And they went all the way down as far, the Bible says, as Antioch. But as they went, they were preaching the gospel, this particular group, to none but the Jews only. And then the Bible says in verse number 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So there's a group of people who said, you know what? If we're going to be a Christian church, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to have to get more concerned than just our kind. Now listen to me. Now, the Bible always states it's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Right? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's the Bible way. If you go back to when Jesus told him in Acts chapter 1, he said, you know, but go to Jerusalem. But now that's not where it ends. You've got to go on to other areas and ultimately to the uttermost part of the world. Now, this is part of what makes a church Christian, and we'll get back to this. But watch what it says here. Here's the first thing that makes a church Christian. Don't miss this, okay? Look at verse number 21. I'm glad, by the way, before we read that, look right up here at the preacher. I am so thankful that I can belong to a church. I can be the pastor of a church, but I belong to this church, this body of believers as well, that understands that we're not just getting the gospel to a certain kind of people. We're a whosoever will people. Amen. Let him come. But preacher, he's of a different culture. Let him come.
Amen. Different color. Let him come. Different background. Different financial status. Let him come. Whosoever will. Let him come. Amen. And receive what God has for him. We don't put up signs or stop people at the door and ask them to fill out a piece of paper to find out what their financial status or their social standing is, or to try to find out something about their background, even their political background. You know, some people think, well, I'm a Christian because I vote conservative. That doesn't make anyone a Christian. I think if you're a Christian, you ought to vote conservative. But that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes a church Christian? Answer, verse 21. Don't miss it. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. This is what makes a church Christian. When a group of people believe and turn to the Lord, you know what that is? That's conversion. Write that word down, because that's what makes a church Christian. It's a group of converted people. It's a group of people that have been converted. They have turned and believed, or they have believed, as the Bible says, and turned. There's been a difference. There's been a change. See, the Bible didn't say in verse number 21 that they believed. A great number believed. Notice what it says after that. And turned, you see. There was a turning. There was a conversion. There was a change of direction. There was a change of their thoughts. There was a change of their actions. There was a change about the way they approached things. They were kinder, more gentle. Amen. Listen, everything changes when you become a Christian. The Bible says that. All things become new. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What's that mean? He's changed, amen. Changed. What makes a church Christian? There's got to be conversion. Just because a group of people sign up and get their name on a roll at a local assembly somewhere, that doesn't make that church Christian. Just because there's a building there and people meet and they say they're meeting as Christians, that doesn't make it. A church is Christian when people that make up that body of believers have been believers. Listen, they have believed what the record says. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They've received Jesus into their life. They believe the record that God hath given us, that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You say, preacher, that's so simple. Well, I'm glad God made it that way. Now I can understand it. So don't be mistaken now. Well, now, a church is Christian when they send food to the hungry. Well, you know, I think that's a good gesture, but that doesn't make a church Christian. Well, a church is Christian when they get pure drinking water for those in areas that do not have pure drinking water. Well, I'm thankful for what many are doing, especially Brother Shoemaker. What a great job in helping get people good, pure drinking water. It's essential to life. But now listen to me. That doesn't make that work Christian. Brother Shoemaker's work is Christian because what he's doing in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. He has trusted the Lord and what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. Fellowship Baptist Church is Christian because of conversion. I could go around here and I've heard the testimonies one after another of many, many people that sit in this room. And you have either sitting in your home or sitting in my office or standing in this church sanctuary. You have stood and professed your faith in Jesus Christ unapologetically. Unreservedly, you have stood and said, I am a Christian. I have received Jesus as my personal Savior. Or as verse number 21 of Acts chapter 11 says, I have believed and turned unto the Lord. Amen. That's the first thing that makes a church Christian. It's the first thing. Now, notice some of the things that is evidence because of that. And I'm just going to name them, but I'll point them out and you mark them. Number one, look at verse number 19. Notice the conversation of these Christians. Verse number 19. So they were part of the church at Jerusalem. And they were persecuted. And in their persecution, they could have said, hey, you know what? We're done with this. We're not going to have anything to do with this stuff. We're being persecuted, and there's danger. Our family's in danger. So I think we're going to go low and just give up. That's not what they done. Notice verse number 19. The Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. That's appealing to me. They didn't quit. See, they had something in them, brother, that you couldn't put out. They had a fire burning in them that wouldn't go out. It was real to them. They wasn't just going through the motions. They were Christian. Amen. They couldn't help but tell what they'd seen and heard. They testified that back in Acts chapter 4. They couldn't help it. So their conversation. Then notice, second of all, if you would, notice the care. Look at verse number 21. I tell you, if many people who come through Fellowship Baptist Church, and those of you who are here, they say basically the same thing, but in different ways. The hand of the Lord is on Fellowship Baptist Church. You say, well, it must be you, preacher. It's not me. You say, well, it must be us then. No, it's not you. It's God's grace. See, God is gracious. But now I will say this. Fellowship Baptist Church is doing something that any church could do that God gets interested in. Now, what were these people doing? Notice, if you would, in verse number 21. Don't miss it now. And the hand of the Lord was with them. What is said right before the Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them? You want the hand of the Lord with you? What's the Bible say right here? They got the hand of the Lord with them. Preaching the word. They were interested in the souls of men, not just the Jews. They were a group of people who came and said, hey, we want to tell the Grecians too. Let's tell everybody, amen? Let's tell everybody about Jesus. Is that what verse number 19 and 20 says? Look at it now. Don't miss it. I'm telling you what makes a church Christian. This is what makes a church Christian. Christians are people who are converted, who believe and turn to the Lord. And people who believe and turn to the Lord are concerned that others believe and turn to the Lord. And when people are concerned that others believe and turn to the Lord, God gets involved. You say, I sure would like to get God involved in my life. I'm going to tell you a sure proof way. Get involved in telling others about the Lord, and God will get involved in your life like He's never gotten involved before. Here it is, brethren. You can't listen. That Michael said he didn't know a whole lot, and that's a testament to, I guess, his father. And the reason he don't know a whole lot is I didn't have a whole lot to teach him. Amen. But we know some things. We know that if you start telling people about Jesus, God will get involved in your life like He's never gotten involved before. Now look at it, brethren. You can't deny it. Verse 19 and 20 specifically states that some people started preaching and telling other people about Jesus. And right after that, the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Amen? There it is. What makes a church Christian? When people are converted. When people trust Christ as their personal Savior. When people, in verse number 21, the latter part of it, believe and turn into the Lord. That's what makes a church Christian. He said repentance, and that's what turn, the word repentance means turning. You're going this way. You repent, you're going this way. Amen? It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of action. It's just a change. Because whom God converts, He changes. No change, no conversion. Oh, how so many people are confused when it comes to this. Jesus said, I tell you nay. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what is a church? A Christian church. Well, number one, conversion. And here that conversion is shown through their conversation, through their care, and then it's shown through commitment. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 21. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There was a commitment there. They didn't just say, we believe. Oh, we believe. I'm a Christian. Count me. I'm a Christian. I raised my hand. I'm a Christian. No. The Bible says there was an action. They turned to the Lord. A faith without works is dead. Isn't that what the Bible says? So number one, what makes a church Christian? Conversion. Look at number two. What makes a church Christian? Well, it's when it's captivating. I want you to write that word down or just put captive. Notice what happens here. When people are Christians, it gets people's attention. It does. You know, I'm shocked at how many professing Christians try to do what the world's doing to get people to Christ. I'm shocked. Those people are tired. They're fed up with what they're doing. That's why they're looking for something different. But if they come to a place where it's the same, they're not going to get any help. Brethren, God never intended the church to be like the world. Oh, R.G. Lee. Oh, it was Vance Havner. Vance Havner used to say, the world's too churchy and the church is too worldly. We've got a bunch of people without discernment to know the difference. God help us. God help us. God doesn't want us to be like the world. Notice what happened here. There was something that captivated the attention. Don't miss this. Look at verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Man, the news got out. Something's going on down in Antioch. Amen. Something's going on. Man, there's a great number of people that's gotten converted. There's some people that are getting saved and they're turning to the Lord. And there's some excitement. There's some freshness. There's something going on. It got their attention. It captivated them so much that they had to do something about it. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 22. When these tidings captivated them, when this news, it got their attention, then the Bible says they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. They said, we got to send somebody down there to check that out. By the way, I can't tell you of the biographies that I've read and the accounts that I've read where people heard in a church in their community where God was moving with great power. They just had to go see what was going on. And when they went down there, many of them got saved. You know, people in the community said, we just got to go see what's happening. We've heard things about what's going on. And that's what happened here, except for the church heard about it. The church in Jerusalem heard, man, there's some Gentiles, some Grecians, and some Jews down in Antioch that are on fire for God and are saved. And we've got to send Barnabas down there so he can find out. It was captivating to them. That's what will happen in this community. When we at Fellowship Baptist Church, when a church gets concerned about telling others and people start getting saved, people will come. They'll come. But now if it's the same old, where people stand around with a song book about to drop it because they're just going through the motions and singing, you know, with their head and that's not what I'm talking about. That's not captivating at all. That's not captivating at all. And when folks sit there and about dozing off, going to sleep because they don't know how to go to bed at a decent hour so they can worship God on Sunday morning, that's not captivating at all. And I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you what's captivating. Captivating is when you go to church and you open your hymn book and you sing, hey, I got some victory. And you sing victory, amen. You say, preacher, I don't sing the best. I don't either, but I can sing with the best of them when it comes to loudness, amen. Now, when it comes to carrying a tune, I don't have a whole lot going on. But boy, I tell you, people, if you watch me when I sing, I'm straining. Amen. You say, don't strain nothing, preacher. Well, you know, too late. I'm just glad I'm saved. I want to sing for the Lord. Hey man, you go to a church and you sing lively. People hear about that? That's captivating. You get a few people sitting around the church saying, amen, amen. That's captivating. People just sit there. You're not going to bless me. No, no. If God can, I know I can't. You're not going to bless me, preacher. I don't want to get too blessed. Somebody might think I'm saved or something. It might be captivating. Hey, listen to me. When the church gets some life, when the church has people getting saved, when you hear the running waters of the baptismal pool, when people stand and say, I've been set free, preacher. Amen. So-and-so came by, shared the gospel, and I've been set free. Amen. And you start seeing chair after chair after chair fill up with people because they got saved in the grace of God. Hey, that gets captivating. It's like a fire. It's contagious and it spreads. Amen. And then we stand up and preachers do and Christians do and say, well, you know, we don't understand why people don't come to church anymore. Well, a lot of churches are just flat out boring. You say, I wouldn't say that, preacher. Well, I've already said it. You don't have to. Boring church services. Not captivating. Not singing with life. No heart. No power. No prayer. Had a man come to me a couple of weeks ago and he said, preacher, I tell you, you've been preaching a lot better here lately. And I said, well, you get what you pray for. Amen? Some folks in the world say you get what you pay for. Hey, you want the preacher to preach better? Pray more. Pray the fire on the preacher. Pray the power of God on the preacher. Say, God, open my heart. God, open my ears. And let me get involved in some worship today. Make it captivating. So that when people sitting across from you, they look at you and they say, man, that guy's got something I want. Man, that lady has something I need. Got to be captivating. And here the Bible says that word, look at verse number 22, reached all the way down into Jerusalem. The tidings of these things came to the ears there in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Barnabas, you need to go check on this. There's something stirring, something going on. It got their attention. It was captivating. Well, what did Barnabas find when he got there? I'm going to tell you how what makes a church Christian. Number one, conversion. Number two, captivating. What makes a church captivating? Well, let's see what Barnabas found when he got there. Don't miss this. It says in verse number 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Well, I tell you, when I read that, I thought, wow, that's something else. How do you see the grace of God? And the Spirit of God whispered and said, this is how you see it. You look out and you see a man that used to do drugs, and now he's clean. You look out and you see an old drunkard, and now they're sober. You look out and you see an old prostitute, and now she's pure. Amen. You look out and you see a broken home and now it's mended. And the husband's sitting there with his hand around his wife. They used to fight like cats and dogs. Amen. Listen to me. That's how you see the grace of God. That's how you see God's grace. It's God's favor. It's real. It's real. And Barnabas saw it. And thank God I'm glad in my day I've got to see it. And you get to see it. It's real. But you got to look for it. You got to look for it. The Bible says when Barnabas, when he got there, he wasn't looking for all these things that some people look for when they got to church. He was looking for the grace of God and he saw it. Look at it now, verse number 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. You say, well, preacher, I just come to church and I just sit there. You need to look around and see what's going on in people's lives around you. You need to see how God gives grace to this one and this one and that one. And this one, and this one, and something will begin to swell up in your heart, and you'll begin to praise God for what God's done in your life. Amen. It's real now, it's real. And Barnabas saw it. And this is what makes a church Christian. God's churches are not dead churches. The only thing God's a part of that's dead is when He's dealing with sinners. Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. But when God gets involved, He brings alive that is dead. The Bible says it is captivating. It got their attention. And they went down and they saw the grace of God. And then Barnabas went to work using this spiritual gift. Look at it. It says in verse number 23, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. What's captivating about a Christian church? Grace. Growth. He said, hey, stay close to God now. Don't waver. Is that what he said? Look at it. He, the Bible says in verse 23, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart. Hey, listen, you've got a purpose in your heart. I'm going to get close to God. I'm going to stay close to God. Amen. I'm not going to let anything come between me and the Savior. Jesus is going to be primary. No, wait a minute. Jesus is going to be preeminent. He's going to be first. God's going to be first in my life. It's not going to be secondary. It's not going to be after youth sports. It's not going to be after school. It's not going to be after secular. It's going to be first in my life. God's going to be first. Amen. You want something that'll captivate somebody? Amen. Light a fire to your spiritual life. Get serious for God. Purpose in your heart. You're going to cleave to the Lord. Amen. That'll begin to captivate people. Amen. Just an old nominal, regular Christian, that's not going to captivate anything or anyone. Right. You say, preacher, you upset? Well, I'm upset at the devil for making me just a nominal Christian from time to time. And I have to shake myself and say, now enough of that. All Jesus has done for you, get out of that stupor and get on fire for God. Amen? Do something for the Lord who saved you. Make a difference. Captivate somebody. Get somebody's attention for God's sake. Get somebody's attention for heaven's sake. And that's exactly what happened here. So number one, what makes a church Christian? Converted. Conversion, it brings change. Number two, captivating. And they had to send Barnabas down there and see what was going on. And when he got down there, he saw the grace of God. I got to tell you, some of you this past week, I thought about you. I thought about what God's done in your life. I'm so glad I know you. I'm so glad I know your stories. I'm so glad God has used the grace in your life to remind me of the grace in my life. I'm so thankful that I know story after story, account after account of the grace of God. So that when I come to Fellowship Baptist Church and I look out over its congregation, I can see the grace of God. Just like Barnabas saw it when he went down to Antioch. Listen, what would it be like to go to a church where nobody ever professed the grace of God in their life? They never had any change. There was never, ever any thrill, any excitement, any fire, any passion. Well, when Barnabas went down to Antioch, he saw grace. And then number two, he saw growth. He saw it because he promoted it. He said, now folks, it's wonderful now. But you've got to stick with it. Look at what he said now. Look at it. Doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. But you can certainly lose that passion and that zeal. Look at what he said. He exhorted them all, verse 23, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now here's the final thing. There's much more in there, but for time's sake, I'm going to move to that final thing. Number one, what makes a church Christian? What makes a church a place where people ought to go and say, you know what, I want to be a part of that because it's Christian. It can't be the beauty of the building, though I think a building ought to look nice. Listen, it can't be because there's a lot of events going on or a lot of programs going on. Can't be those things primarily. It has to be conversion. It has to be conversion. It has to be that there's been conversion. There's been people who are saved who make up that church. That's what makes a church Christian. And it's brought change in people's lives. And then it has to be captivating. Something real. Got to be able to see the grace of God, amen? Life changing. God changes people's lives, amen? There's got to be some growth where you see these newborn babes grow up in Christ. People get saved off the street and come in and sit under good sound preaching and teaching. And in just a few years down the road, they've grown to the place where now they can get involved in the teaching and the singing and the other ministries of the church. They've gone to work for Christ. To reach others so that they can experience what they've experienced. Right? That's what makes a church Christian, brethren. A church isn't Christian because it sits out chairs and puts a sign out and says, y'all come. And people go and sit at it and say, well, you know, we got our religious duty out of the way for Sunday. Now we can feel better about ourselves. No, that's not it. It's not it. And I'm not saying there's anyone here that does that. I'm just saying be careful. Be careful. Now, number three, write this word down. Concerned. I want to tell you something. I gained a whole new respect for Barnabas. Now, Barnabas has always been one of my favorite New Testament characters. But as I began to think about what took place here, I thought, you know what? That man's got it. That man has what it's going to take. If I'm going to be a part of letting God use me, if you're going to be a part of letting God use you to be part of a church that's Christian, we've got to get and catch what Barnabas got. Now watch this. All right? What would it be like if every person here today would catch a vision and say, I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to give me some gospel tracts and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what they did in verse 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 11. I mean everybody, from the youngest to the eldest, just said, you know what, I'm going to witness to people. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. Could you imagine what would happen in our Antioch, here in Madison and Green? Could you imagine Culpeper, Orange? What would happen? I can imagine. Because see, I believe it can happen. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, I believe you have to fight not to do it. I believe you have to just flat out disobey God not to witness for Jesus. I just think it comes natural for people that have been saved to tell other people about what God's done in their life. And I think we have to resist and fight not to do it. And so if we just obeyed the Holy Spirit and got a vision to tell others about Jesus, what would happen in this area? I believe it would captivate people. But then concern. Look what the Bible says. I thought, verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. I thought, that's odd. I mean, here's a guy who used to persecute the church, and he went to the church of Jerusalem, and they were scared. I mean, they were toting. I mean, they were carrying, because they thought, well, we don't want anything to do with this guy. I mean, this guy is dangerous. Right? So Paul spent about 3 years on the backside of the Arabian desert getting personal tutoring from Jesus Christ. And then 7 years later, this is about 10 years after Paul got saved, Barnabas went down and he encouraged the church. Now watch this about Barnabas. Barnabas said, you know, the church is going to need something I can't give them. And so he went and got Saul. This says a lot about Barnabas. It would have been very easy for Barnabas to say, I got this. You know what? I mean, I've been saved longer than Saul. And you know, God's using me. I've been in the church for a while. I'll teach them. But Barnabas was not a jealous man. Barnabas was not the kind of man that thought, if it's going to get done, I've got to do it. You listening? Barnabas wasn't afraid. And Barnabas wasn't threatened by someone else's ability. And so he said, you know, I'm going to go get a man that can take this church to the next level. And the Bible says, listen, he didn't FaceTime him. If you'll look carefully in verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And look at verse number 26. And when he had found him, it was an effort. He knew what the church needed, and he wasn't going to stop until he found the man that God was going to use to bring that church to the next level. You've got to get concerned, and that's my third word. Barnabas was so concerned, he was willing to get out of the way. Barnabas said, you know what? I can do this, but it's going to take someone with something more to do this. I wonder how it threatens you when someone else gets up and sings. You say, well, you know what? I could have done it better. Or someone teaches, you say, well, I can teach better. Someone preaches. Now, if you teach, preach, sing, or work in Fellowship Baptist Church in any way, bus ministry, I want you to stand up. If you serve in any capacity of the church, missions, listen, stand up. You say, if you're an usher, if you teach, if you're in the children's ministry, if you're in the bus ministry, if you do anything in the church, if you're in the sound, now I want you to look around you. That's about, it's close now. You work in the nursery, amen. You say, oh, that don't count. Oh, my. Don't you tell some of these ladies that don't count, amen? And don't you come tell me that don't count either. Now I want you to look around you. I don't think I would be, I think it's close to half the people. What would it be like if we were the kind of church that said, you know what, only four people is going to do it all? Because we feel threatened. We don't want anybody to take our job or to get more recognition than us or to get a pat on the back that I deserve. Brethren, we're not here for recognition. We're not here for a pat on the back. Thank God for recognition. Thank God for a pat on the back. Even an old hound dog needs a pat on the head every now and then. Amen? But that's not why we're here. Now you can be seated. And I want to thank you publicly for serving God. And those of you that are not, would you join us and help us? There's something for you to do at Fellowship Baptist Church. There is. Bartimaeus was not threatened by Saul. He realized him and Saul were on the same team. He went and got Paul and said, hey, Paul, come here. I got something for you that I believe you're just the man for. You know what, Paul? I've done this, but there's something that you have that I don't have, so I want you to come. And notice what the Bible says now as we bring this to a close. And when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. I believe it was Saul. I believe Barnabas went and got Saul to bring him back to teach that church, to take them to a level. And notice what happened. After that happened, the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Oh, Saul, man. He got them to a level of commitment. You listen, you want to get on fire? You start reading about Paul. It's hard. Listen, you get around a Christian that's got some fire in them, it'll rub off on you. Amen? Man, Paul, got in there and got to teaching them, and I mean, it really challenged them to the place of where people started saying, them old Christians, they're different. Them old Christians. Why? Because they were being challenged by a man that had a concern. But it all started with a man who said, hey, listen, I don't have to do this all myself. I don't have to be the one. And he went and got another man. And he said, hey, you help us out. And then watch this. Then the Bible says in verse number 28 that there stood one of them whose name was Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world, which had come to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability. And that says a lot. If we would each one just do according to our ability. But they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What happened here? They got concerned. What's a Christian church? What makes a church Christian? Converted. Right? People that are saved. Captivating. The grace of God. There's growth. People are excited. There's something going on. And then they're concerned. They look outside the church and see what's going on around them. And they looked and here were these people that had needs. And they were willing to get involved to help meet that need. It's kind of like when Brother David comes up here, or Brother Tracy, or someone stands up here and says, hey, this missionary has a need to get their container or something to buy this property or to do this. And we all say, amen, let's do it. See, that's concern. Let's help them as they reach people. Right? Concern. And Brother David Brooks stands up here and says, hey, we're going to need some new tires on that bus. And we say, amen, Brother David. Do it. Brother David stands up here and says, you know, we'd like some people to get involved in helping with the snacks on the buses. Amen. People just jump right in. See, concern for people outside of the church. Concern. That's what makes a church Christian. If all a church does is just meet and it's all inward, God's not going to have his hand on that. But here the Bible says that the Lord, in verse number 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. That's when you can tell that a church is Christian. I want you to stand to your feet with me. I wished I had time this morning to take you over to Acts 13 and show, because this church was concerned, because it was Christian, you know what God did? And this is what we're praying for right here at Fellowship Baptist Church. God reached down in Acts chapter 13 and he said, separate unto me
Barnabas and Saul. God sent out from that church. He did. And I believe God's getting ready to send out from this church. See, God gets involved in a church that is Christian. But don't get that word Christian mixed up. Some people think, well, it's being a church member, or it's being baptized, or it's carrying a Bible, or it's voting Republican, or you could go on and on and on what people, it's being born in America. That's not Christian. That doesn't make a church Christian. What we've looked at this morning and building around those truths, that's what makes a church Christian. When conversion's involved, when things are captivating, you look around and you see what God is doing in people's lives. God is changing lives. The grace of God is making a difference. And then concern. They were without. You know? You just don't drive by properties and people and never offer them the gospel. You get involved and you help and you reach out because you're concerned. That's what makes a church Christian. I want you to bow your heads with me.